welcome again, as I said, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 43 in our ongoing study of blood in the Scripture. And the date for today is 1-6-19, and welcome to 2019. Remember to put the 9 at the end instead of the 8. I haven't messed up and put the 8 yet. I'm better at that than I used to be for whatever reason. I don't know if it's just that big a reality anymore that the years change. But for whatever reason, I seem to remember it a little better than I used to. I haven't done it yet. I know it's coming, but so far so good. Our purpose in this study, of course, as I've been saying, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. It's one of those subjects that is in the book from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And there was one verse I think we had today that mentioned blood over 3 times. So out of the 392 verses, you may have as many as 450 usages actually mentions of the word blood or bloody or some form of blood. Our last study, of course, was week before last. We reviewed the blood in Ezekiel chapters 7 through 14. So for today's study, I want to continue to investigate Ezekiel's mention and uses of blood in its various ways. And there's a couple different ways, I think, that the word blood is going to be used today as we go through these scriptures. So turn with me to begin, if you would. And like I say, we're not going to do all the verses in Ezekiel. But the ones that I feel are pertinent or chapters that mention blood over and over and over again, we'll certainly cover those. Let's start in chapter 16 of Ezekiel's prophecy. And again, I would refer you to page 1 of the Companion Bible at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, or at least the page that has the structure on it for the book of Ezekiel. And it always helps me in understanding these prophecies to look in the Companion Bible and at least get an idea of what the CB says the subject is per the structure of the book. And structure, to me, it's not just words and phrases and sentences thrown out there willy-nilly with no arrangement or purpose or construction. But the structure shows, and it buttresses the fact that, you know, your thinking is on the right track. If you can show that there's structure to Scripture, then your headings tend to make more sense. And you can get evidence of one heading from the other headings that lend credence to your subject, if you get my drift of what I'm saying. Is that the surrounding structure helps nail down the structure of the verses you're actually looking at. So I think it's a great help. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a long chapter, but I do think it's pertinent, and at least in this case, that we read all 40. I'm going to read down through verse 43, and I want you to note the mentions of blood in verses 6, 9, 22, 36, and 38. This one of those chapters has 5 mentions of blood in it. So let's read through, and we'll stop when we hit the blood and talk about a little bit about what God's doing with it, what he means, what the mention actually is referring to. So here Ezekiel comes. And he says in 16:1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. And he told him in verse 2, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Ezekiel, I want you to talk to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, of course. And I want her to know her abominations. And they were many during this time and all down through the history. Since the nation of Israel told Moses all that God hath said in his law, it will do. we will enter into the covenant with God. And all these things that have taken place since then. So listen to what God has to say to Jerusalem as we go through this, because it's pretty pertinent. He said, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, verse 3, and says, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. So he takes Jerusalem all the way back to their inception, to when the city was first formed in the land of Canaan, and the one who was originally established Jerusalem was an Amorite, and the mother was a Hittite. Remember, those were the Canaanites that God had told the nation of Israel to drive out of the land. I'm giving you this land. You have got to drive them out. So here God has taken Jerusalem all the way back to their very beginning. He says, for as in thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, verse 5, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. He said, you didn't have it too easy in the day you were born. There was nothing, you wouldn't coddled at all, Jerusalem, when the city was born. He said, and when I pass by thee, this is God. So God said, when I pass by, he's comparing Jerusalem to a young baby, the city. He said, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted. Now look at the note on verse 6. The word polluted means trodden underfoot. And it's referring to the, of course, this refers to the city of Jerusalem. He said, when I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. So there was lots of bloodshed in the early days of Jerusalem. Battles and wars and constant struggles. Tribe between tribe. He said, when I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said, I want you to live, God said to Jerusalem. He said, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxed and great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And God always refers to Jerusalem as a female. The city of Jerusalem in the female vernacular. When you read about Jerusalem, she's compared to a harlot. And it's always female based. It's always female related. Remember that. And here it's no different. In verse 7 we see that. He said in verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. This is when Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. See, when the blood here is pictured by God as blood that has been shed in the past. And anyone soiled with blood, I think God sees that as unclean. That may be why there are parts of the law that deals with a woman's time of the month. Because that for them was considered unclean. So when I think that any time there's blood, on a person, that God views that as an uncleanness. And the reason is life is in the blood. If life is outside your body, it's not where it's supposed to be. I think that's why he said to Cain, the blood of thy brother Abel crieth unto me from the ground. I still maintain, even up to the book of Ezekiel, God knows where all the blood is. No doubt in my mind that he does. So things to think about regarding the blood as we go through this. So he says in 9, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood. And that's a good thing in God's eyes. From thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So I took away the blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed thee also. See, all this refers to the outer body. The washing off of the blood, the anointing the body with oil. And although we're talking about a figurative female here, God is using all these things as if Jerusalem is a female.
He also said, the fact that it's also a birth process, too, that they may have been rather sloppy and negligent about the young that they were bringing in. That they didn't really care where they lived. And somebody may have picked them up. And God said, well, when I went by you, I covered you over with my skirt.
Oh, we're going to see that. You're exactly right. I think we're going to see that on over in the chapter regarding.
It's kind of like orphans.
Yeah.
Like he's looking at the early born as being orphans that somebody needed to care for.
Right. He said, I clothed thee in verse 10 also with broidered work. And shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Really, God really adorned Jerusalem, he's saying. Thus wast thou decked with gold, verse 13, and silver. And thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. See, Jerusalem was the seat of the kingdom of Israel. The capital of Israel. And thy renown, verse 14, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. What he's saying is Jerusalem would have been nothing without him, is what the point is here. Don't miss the point as we go through.
He has made the change.
He made the difference, exactly. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Here we go. You see the build up through verse 14. Now you see the drop off at verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also, verse 17, taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver. See, everything that was given, you're going to see it tore down by their own wishes and their own ungodliness. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. You made these abominations, these images, these false gods, and you set my oil in front of them, he says, before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, verse 19, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, he's not done. Verse 20. Thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me. This is what I was talking about, Dad. And these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? The fires of Moloch. You've sacrificed my children, God said, my sons and my daughters to these false gods. And in all thine abominations, verse 2, here's another mention of our blood. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. The bloodshed of the early days of Jerusalem, they had totally forgot about all that. He said, you haven't remembered, God said, you ain't remembered that at all. For all that I've brought you through and how I built you up, you've totally forgot how it was in the days of your youth. He said, and it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. These false idols, in most cases phallic symbols. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, said God in verse 27, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Verse 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied wherewith. Said you went off and played the whore with all these other nations, and God rattles them off. How weak is thine heart? Still talking to Jerusalem. People of Jerusalem. How weak is thine heart, verse 30, saith the Lord God. Seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been an harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery. You hadn't been one that goes for pay. You've been as a chaste wife that run off with another man. That's what God said. And the connotation here is that he would have been easier on them had they been a paid whore than for what they were doing in adultery. See, he considered Jerusalem's going to all these other false gods as whoredoms, like a wife running around on her husband. That was how God looked at it. It's evident from his scripture. He said, but as a wife, verse 32, that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They gave gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms. And in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. They're worse. God said, you're doing this worse than the ones, the abominable nations that come to you. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 36, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thine abominations, and by the blood of thy children. This was a thorn in the craw of our God with Israel. How many times have we been through these prophecies where God reminds Israel that you sacrificed your own children to false gods? This really stuck in God's throat. And here he brings it up again. And by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee and will discover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And if you go back to Leviticus 20, you'll see that women that did this lost their virginity before they were married, were subject to be taken out and stoned to death. Don't take my word for it. Check it out, Leviticus. I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. Here, God is going to recompense some blood. I'll give you blood, he said, if that's what you're looking for. I'll give thee blood in fury and in jealousy, as a furious husband. And I will also, verse 39, give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places, and they shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. This doesn't sound very pleasant. The recompense of God is not very pleasant. They shall burn thine houses, verse 41, with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. Once I take out my vengeance, God said, I'll be quiet, I won't be angry anymore. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. We'll stop there. It goes on. But you get the picture. And you see how and why the blood is mentioned in each of these. God does not forget the blood, as I can tell. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, there's a couple of mentions here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And I know this is a lot of scripture to read, but in my mind, if a study contains a lot of scripture, more scripture than Ronnie talking, you can't go wrong. You can't argue with the scripture. The scripture is always correct. And so I know it's a lot of reading, but I want you to get the context around what's going on here. And hopefully you'll learn a little bit about the way God was telling Ezekiel to deal with Jerusalem in the day that he gave Ezekiel these prophecies. It's helping me, I know, to learn a lot more about the how, the why, the where of God and his revelation to Ezekiel and what he told Ezekiel to write, to say to not only to Israel, but to the land and to Jerusalem and all those other aspects. Ezekiel 18, let's read 1 through 20. I want you to note the blood, of course, in verses 10 and 13. And this is a good one. The reason I picked this one, it also has a few definitive statements concerning the soul. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. I know most of us have this word soul in the Old Testament. Let's start at 18:1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, Ezekiel says, saying, what mean ye? that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. God said, what do you mean that you use this proverb in the land of Israel? And the proverb was, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So that it's sort of a simile for the father eating something really sour, and it's so sour that his offspring are even tasting it. Because, you know, when you eat something really sour, and your teeth are kind of grit your teeth, and they're set on edge. I think that's what this means. Let's read, and we'll see as we go through it. And God continues in verse 3. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, he says. Now listen to this verse. It's not about the blood, but it is about another important subject. Behold, all souls, all nephesh, all breathers, all persons are mine, God says. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. So as the person of the Father is, God says, so also is the Son. They're both mine. The soul that sinneth, what happens to it? It shall die. Now, what happened to your immortal soul here? We seem to have a problem, don't we? Larry used to bring this one up. I loved it. I've got it starred and underlined and all kind of notes out beside it in my Bible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's nothing immortal about a soul mentioned in these verses, I'll promise you. God said that the Father is mine, the person of the Father is mine, so also is the person of the Son mine. And what it is, shall the Son suffer for the sins of the Father, or vice versa? That's what it's all about as we go through here. I think you'll see. Let's read it again. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, see again, has to do with the blood. It's amazing what you see regarding blood going through the scripture. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth, verse 8, upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is what? Just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Let's read on. Verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber. Now see, we're seeing the elaboration in these following verses here on verse 4. He's elaborating on the statement that I read you about souls in verse 4. He talks about a man that is worthy, a man that is just, as God says. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. And you can almost put a but at verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, see that? And that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains. See, he's going to... Now, here's the reverse. Of all the things of a just man, you're going to see all the reverse of that in the unjust. He's eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. He's oppressed the poor, verse 12. And needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination... verse 13, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he then live? God says. He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood is where? His blood's on him. He gets what he earned. The wages of his sin is death. His blood will be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he had done, and considereth and doeth not such like. See, we started with the just man who had a robber as a son, and now the robber has a son who is a grandson to the first man, but he saw all the bad ways that his dad did. And he mends his ways. Let's read on. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. Verse 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. God said in Ezekiel that I leave it with whoever did it. The son doesn't pay for the father's sin. You remember one of the things that the Pharisees and scribes asked the Lord. You know, they said this, well, this guy had a wife and he died and her brother took her and married her and then he died and so on and so forth. And, you know, they're doing a hypothetical for the Lord trying to trap him.
Yeah, seven brothers.
Seven brothers. They said in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And he said, oh, you do err. Not knowing the scripture or the power of God. It's the same. It's almost the same thing that you see here. They want to conscribe whatever happens on earth to happening in the heavens with God. It just doesn't work that way. He said, you just don't know. And then, you know, remember they saw the man that was with her and they say, oh, who sinned, this man or his father? They had no idea what God had already made perfectly clear to Ezekiel. They just didn't know. Didn't know the scripture. That hath taken, verse 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye why? You say, why, God? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live, God says. The soul that sinneth, you get it? Does everybody get it? It shall die. God put the blame where the blame belonged. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous, shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Is that pretty plain? I don't see how anybody could ever read that and take anything else away from it if they have half a brain in their head. That to me is pretty obvious. What God is saying here is not muddled up. It is not convoluted. It is as perfectly laid out and explained as anything can be. And yet, when you got down to the Lord's Day, they still didn't have a clue. Didn't have the first clue. Lord, who sinned, this man or his father? I bet he just goes, I can't believe y'all. I bet he just grabbed his head. I cannot believe y'all. Ezekiel 22 and we'll be done. One more to look at. Getting a little long on time here. Ezekiel 22. Let's read 1 through 31. And again, this one, chapter 22. Here I want you to note God's judgments upon the land and the city. If you go back and look at the structural outline of Ezekiel, this is judgments upon the land and the city. Blood is mentioned here like a record 8 times in this one chapter. 8 times in 31 verses. So pay particular attention to the blood as we go through this here in Ezekiel 22. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? The bloody city? Again, guess which one? Jerusalem. Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. I thought we had just taken a pretty good look at them. Evidently, God wasn't done. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those, verse 5, that be near, and those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to what?
To shed blood.
One of God's major problems with these people was their killing. Their needless killing of innocents. In these have they, verse 7, have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. Even their tales were tales of bloodshed. In thee, they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee, they commit lewdness. Remember, he already mentioned eating on the mountains with the lewd and sinful man example. Remember? In thee have they discovered, verse 10, their father's nakedness. Ooh, that was one thing strictly forbidden. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Again, go back to Leviticus 20. God reminding them of the things they have done that are abominations within his law. They took his law and they've cast it aside. In thee, verse 12, have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. See, he mentioned all these things of the sinful man back in chapter 18. And now look what we're talking about. All the things that the city has done. Behold, therefore, verse 13, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which hath been in the midst of thee. When God mentions the sins of Israel, the blood always comes up, the shed blood. Can thine heart endure, verse 14, or can thine handle be strong in the days that I shall deal with her, with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 17, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. And the dross, I think, is the slag that comes off the metal, the stuff you throw away. Molten metal always, the pure metal is in the bottom, and the slag always, for whatever reason, rises to the top. And it's skimmed off because it's got the impurities in it. Therefore, verse 19, thus saith the Lord God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Like metal tried in a furnace, I'm going to leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Ezekiel talking again, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law, God says, and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths as I am profaned among them. Her princes, verse 27, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. They trade blood for gain, God says. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. He said they've kind of put false mortar in the joints, saying it's my word, when it's not. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, verse 30, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There was nobody to stand up for the land, he said. Therefore, God said, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And I know all this doesn't sound very pleasant. But usually in the Old Testament, when you're talking about blood, it's just not pleasant. But It's reality. It's what happened. It's what God says about it. And the history is there. It cannot be denied. And I think to skip it and not read it and to not understand what was going on with it, especially in the study we're doing, is a mistake.
Well, you know, you read this here, and it comes to my mind that when the children of Israel were carried off into Babylon, and the four of them were cast into the furnace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God said,
I'll try you.
I'm going to try you, and I'm going to burn you. But these
pretty four, good picture of that.
But these four came out of the furnace unscathed.
Yeah.
And which other men died putting them in there.
Uh-huh. The and slag, the dross rose to the top, and the metal stayed okay.
Yeah, and they came out in good shape to show that, well, yes, this can be done, and it can be.
And didn't even smell like smoke.
Yeah, and it can be a event-changing situation. So that was, I think that, again, is one indication that backs up all this, that that when God makes decisions and he judges one against the other, regardless of what the situation is, you can come forth out of that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, without any.
Well, it's like you said, you know, righteous live, unrighteous do not live.
It's unrighteous.
Or the unrighteousness do not live. Unrighteousness doesn't stand in, sinners will not stand in the judgment, nor, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
Yeah. Well, so, I sometimes.
Psalms 1.
You know, looking at even news today with, you know, what's happening over there in Syria. In the whole of Assyria, that, you know, these people are doing, and under the guise of war, they're doing the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's going on right
there's,
now.
There's mass killings
yeah.
daily somewhere, all for the wrong reason. The blood is still pouring
still
like water.
Being yeah, poured out.
Still being poured out, no doubt about it.
And you think, well, all of this kind of goes back to Abraham and to the
sons of Hagar.
Yeah, Sarah's daughter. Mm-hmm. Sarah's handmaid.
Yeah.
That he put forth out into the land over there, and which involves basically all of the Arabs over there, and I think, you know, the ones that killed the guy that was living in Chicago a while back and cut him up and all that. You know, I believe they're all from the same group of people.
Oh, yeah, it's all sons of
Abraham, so they don't give it a real thought much about doing away with somebody.
Yeah.
Life is just not important.
No, it's not looked at with any preciousness at all.
Even to
somebody that's in the way of their gain or
2,000 years later.
Their situation,
you know,
yeah.
Or even longer than that when you go back to.
Yeah, that history is a good point and something well taken. That history down through the history of that area has not changed one iota down through the centuries. It's always been a place of bloodshed.
Yeah. So you know, when Christ comes back and the earthquake takes place and the part of Israel is going to be cleared off there, and God's going to set David's throne up in that open area, and he's going to call in the peoples of the world. That's when you're really going to, I mean, the people living at that point will certainly know about bloodshed.
Yeah, they're going to learn some things.
Yeah, because you know, if this keeps going, which evidently it's going to be, they said there'd be wars and rumors of wars and all these things. But when he comes back to bring all things into, to draw it back down, well, if the just are going to be saved, then he's going to make the judgment against those that are unjust.
Yep.
And they're going to be done away with, probably in the same kind of situation
we've
been reading about.
I would think so for sure. Yeah.
And it's like you say, that's not going to be
a good situation. Yeah, I totally agree, Doherty. She said, cannot believe as they continued in their sin, knowing the end results. But that's Israel for you. Not only Israel, but to a great degree, the rest of the world
rest
as well.
The world. Well, you know, that was the reason Paul wrote Hebrews and didn't sign his name to it, because he told them, he said, you guys are in need of a teacher to teach you, and I'm just going to take a little time out and do it.
Even in the midst of, in the midst of a world where Christianity is a large portion of the religions of the world, but look, even within the Christianity, you got factions, you got Catholicism and all these isms and asms that don't really, in my opinion, hold the Lord to the esteem that they should. Even within what we call Christianity, those that, you know, regard the Lord in faith are very few in number. So we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.